help us to commence with hymn 948. What is this world to me? This world is not my home, a scene of pain, of grief and woe. When will my Saviour come? 948.
Again to the Word of God and read from the Gospel by Matthew, the 28th chapter. The 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word, and now unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we venture again before thee, feeling our need of the help of thy Holy Spirit in every part of the service here this evening. Be with pulpit and pew, we beseech thee, and grant to us the grace we need to worship thee and to profit in thy name. We do bless thee, Lord, for the scriptures of truth, the record of those that have gone before, who have learned the principles of salvation through the testimony of thy good Spirit in their own souls personally. Oh, the wonder of the woman that we have read of again together this evening, Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast seven devils. Lord, thy power is so sufficient, thy grace so superabundant. We thank thee, Lord, for the testimony that there is hope of salvation even to those that know themselves personally to be the chief of sinners. And oh, that there may be a gathering unto a precious Christ in the spirit of our hearts this evening. Oh, that thou wilt bless us with such revelations of the power and grace of the Lord Jesus, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Lord, come, we pray. Come to us and help us in our helplessness. Rule and overrule the trends of the service, that there may be a word for seven and also for eight in the singing of thy praises, the reading of thy word, or the proclamation of the truth. So sanctify this place and this occasion, we beseech thee. Let thy voice be heard. Let our hearts respond in a very gracious way to thy leadings, dealings and teachings, that we may say it is good for us to be here. We ask thy blessing upon this congregation. Lord, we meet as friends of long standing, some of us, and others have more recently joined to us. We would gather all together in an impartial desire that the Lord will bless us with those blessings that make rich and add no sorrow with them. We've been singing in our opening hymn of the insufficiency of things in this world to meet our need. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt reveal to us those things that are beyond and above this world, even those heavenly blessings, and produce within our hearts that powerful covetousness for the best gifts, that fervent desire, that prayerful longing for the ways of God to salvation made known to us in a personal way and manner. O Lord, grant, we pray, thy blessing still among thy people here, in whatsoever situation, in temporal things, thy will appoints. We have with us the young people. We bless thee for them and the measure of health and strength given to them. And we're thankful for the facilities in this life that are provided, wholesome facilities in certain respects, to prepare them for life before them. But Lord, we know that amidst all the efforts that are made by men to prepare us for what may lie before us, only the Lord knows the extent of our need and the measure of our days. So we pray, go before these young people. If it please thee, cause them each to fear the Lord in the days of their youth. Oh, how good it is to live a sanctified life under the personal details of the pilgrimage, carrying the hallmark of heaven, carrying the seal that we're new creatures, separated by God for God, and with the ultimate issue of God's work in our individual hearts to make us right for heaven. for glory, for happiness, for peace and joy eternally. Do we pray, sanctify our understanding, that we may not be intoxicated with the promises of this world, that, Lord, fade away, but oh, grant that we may lay hold of those things that are real, eternal and precious, not only for time, but forevermore. We ask thee to bless, O Lord, those that are in the battle of life with circumstances of various natures that constitute their daily experiences. All we do ask, Lord, that thou wilt sanctify thy dealings. For thy servant of old could say, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. We pray to be delivered from measuring, as it were, the dealings of God with a finite understanding. Oh, that we may have that faith wrought in our hearts to believe that all things are under divine control, and all things with respect to thy people shall indeed be before their good in time and to eternity. Look upon the means of grace here. Help thy servants who come to preach. Bless them with the anointings of thy Holy Spirit. Bless them with the trumpet giving a certain sound. And do we pray, grant those responses in the pew that shall be to the profit and the uniting influence of faith, hope and love in the hearts of thy chosen. And look upon any that are here in age and infirmity, some not able to be with us today, whatever the situation prevailing, we ask thee to sanctify it and to bless, O Lord, with spiritual blessings the souls of those that are in old age, drawing close to the end of life's journey. We ask thee, Lord, to remember the nation and the nations of the earth. Thy judgments are upon us. We think of those tangled circumstances surrounding the war in Afghanistan and the turmoil in other places of the earth. Lord, where the wisdom of man is totally sufficient to bring reconciliation and peace. O, in thy mercy appear for mankind, and if it please thee, Lord, make crooked things straight and rough places plain. Use the presence of our forces in Afghanistan for the good of immortal souls. Not only, Lord, for those that are in the forces, but also we think of those that are beset with continual conflict. Many we fear in the darkness of false religion, worshipping idols instead of the living God. What a favour it would be if thou didst so work in the midst of the people that they were brought from darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We ask thee to sanctify losses to those of our forces who have been called upon to experience bereavement. We think of parents who essentially mourn the passage of sons from time into eternity, one we have been brought to realize, a daughter of a family that has gone through the experience of death. Oh, be with those in bereavement, wives that have lost their husbands, little families that have been bereaved of a father. Lord, we would seek to remember them in our prayers and ask that these bitters of life's experience may be sanctified, that even the sorrowing heart may rejoice in the goodness and mercy of the Lord, who is a God of providence as well as a God of grace, able to sanctify all his dealings and bring ultimately issues that are comforting to reflect upon. We ask thee, Lord, to be mindful of our country as we come forward to a general election. We do pray that thy church may be prayerfully exercised relative to the outcome of these solemn and far-reaching decisions. Lord, we fear we have neglected to pray for our rulers as we ought, and we feel a sense of personal condemnation for the present confusion and difficulties multiplying in our national life. O Lord, sanctify thy judgments, and if it please thee, do rule and overrule, that we may see better days in the future by the turning of the heart of the nation to realize there is God in heaven ruling and overruling among the inhabitants of the earth here below. Accept our thanks for every mercy. We are the subject of daily favour. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Faithfulness is indelibly inscribed on his dealings with us. Help us to be thankful. Give us a childlike trust in thy all-sufficiency to go before us, to make crooked things straight and rough places plain, in the pattern of life ordained for us. And help us be submissive. Help us, Lord, to bow in reconciliation compared with what my sins deserve. How easy are my pains. Forgive all the sins and shortcomings of our prayers. Bless us now in answer to our prayerful desire that pulpit and pew may have a sense, a sweet sense, of the help of God, the blessing of enlargement spiritually as we wait again once more upon the Lord in the professed worship of his thrice holy name. Hear us in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
In 1048, with no abiding city here, this may distress the worldling's mind, but should not cost the saint a tear, who hopes a better rest to find. 1048.
venture to ask again that you turn to the 20th verse in the 4th chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. The 1st of Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 20, where we read, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, many of you, most of you, I hope, were listening this morning when I tried to speak from this word, especially in regard to the essential of the work of God in religion. There are multitudes of religions in the world. We read of people worshipping Allah. We read of many gods, many and various. But my friends, there's one God. There's one God. And all that may be worshipped, however sincerely, in thought and in effort, if God is not the subject of the worship, then it's all of no avail. There's one God, the living God, the true God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God is a God of infinite power. David says in the 62nd Psalm, "Power belongeth unto God." We've read in our lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, saying of himself, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Power belongeth unto God. Whether people don't acknowledge it, recognize it, and live the subject to it, makes no difference. God rules. God reigns throughout the universe, and all things are subject to him and his power exercised in each and every direction. Well, now, this morning I spoke particularly upon the work to salvation in regard to the Holy Spirit giving to a sinner a saving religion, bringing a poor person born in sin and shapen in iniquity under the darkness and the deathliness of the Adam fall, with no true understanding of things as they are, so often believing a lie to create for a season a false attitude to life. And they go on in that darkness and deathliness until eventually they prove whatever they have acquired, whatever they've attained in this present life, is of no lasting value. Death takes all away, and they're left in that awful condition of condemnation before a holy God, their Maker, living in rebellion whereas they were born into a condition relative to the glory of their Maker, nevertheless disregarding any thought or effort in that direction, they become self-centered in the satisfaction of the various desires and purposes of the flesh, proving that God created them for His own glory. And the last thing they ever considered as they went on through life was the glory of Him that so wondrously and suitably created them for the purpose of His own mind and own will. And in consequence of the awful influence of sin, they ripen for eternal judgment. They ripen for the essential banishment from the holy lips of Him who says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting hell." Now, it's a great mercy, my friends, to see our lives in the context of God's reasons for the creation of mankind, and to realize how short we come, how little, as it were, we consider the most important reason for being here and living here through the extent of God's sparing and providing will as He maintains us in the flesh for that period appointed. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And I said this morning how all important is the thought of how we are, how we stand, where we stand before the Lord our Maker. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You need a Saviour. I need a Saviour. Everybody alive on the face of the earth needs a Saviour. Not a Saviour provided for everybody in that sense. But God has chosen a people from the Adam fall upon whom He bestows the sufficiency of His grace and favour, that He sends forth His Holy Spirit to teach them what they are, where they need to go, and what is the only answer to save them from their condition and position as fallen creatures before a holy Creator. My friend, has the Lord taught you your need of Christ? Really, that's the one thing that should have precedence over every other desire of learning. To know Christ Jesus as our personal Saviour. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. There are those in the chapel this evening that are the favoured subjects of the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, whose prerogative it is to take of the things of Jesus and show them unto sinners. As God, is God the Holy Spirit working in you? That desire after, that seeking of a saving knowledge of your salvation in and through the only Saviour. For Jesus Christ was called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Now, I don't want to concentrate tonight particularly upon that aspect of the text, that for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Religion is not learning a lesson or learning a doctrine in our head. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God writing, as it were, these sacred, far-reaching truths upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. And my friends, that's how we're brought to acknowledge the transcendent blessing of the Most High in the supply of this preeminent need that obtains with each and every one of us. Well, now for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. The Lord's people are a people set apart in the sovereign goodness and mercy of God to be taught of God those things that issue forth in God's glory and in their own salvation. The people of God are a people taught by God. We cannot learn God's truth as schoolboys learn their task. We may have some knowledge of the outline of the doctrine concerning God's way of saving. But my friends, to have the knowledge in the head is not saving. It's the knowledge in the heart. And the Lord speaks of writing his law upon the fleshy tables of the heart. And those that have an experience under the good hand of the Holy Spirit of the living God, they know for themselves the solemnity and need of such a Saviour as God has given in the person of his dear Son, and Jesus becomes to them transcendently the one thing needful. You remember what the Lord said to those favoured sisters, Mary and Martha. Speaking to Martha, he has said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She had been taught the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God, and she became a possessor of a possession that nothing in life or in death could take away from her. I wonder how many of us in this congregation this evening are the subjects of such a testimony that God is working in us to our salvation, and that in consequence we make this choice that above everything else in this dying world of which we've been singing this evening is of puny importance relative to the need of our salvation, the eternal security of our immortal souls. Well, now, for the kingdom of God is not in word, in power. The power of God. When we look for salvation, it is in the power of God that that salvation has been provided for us by God himself. It's not the work of man to save his own soul. Man cannot save his own soul. It's the work of God to save our souls. And the work of God is a powerful work. It is a lasting work. It's an ongoing work. When God begins his work in the matter of the new birth in a person's soul, it's the beginning of divine teaching, instruction in that person's experience. And there is, from that early beginning, an essential and a sure ongoing. For he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's no question about anybody that has known the power of the truth in being awakened spiritually to the realities of our present condition and position, who perishes on the way through from the birth to the ultimate passage through death into the presence of the Lord. Power belongeth unto God. And my friends, all the means which God employs in the exercise of his power to confirm and bring us to a knowledge of our need of the Lord himself. The Lord himself. In so many aspects of our present life, our circumstances through which we're called to pass in the individual appointment of God, by reason of the fact that the lot is cast into the lap and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And I wonder sometimes, have there ever been two identical experiences in the life of believers? There are many things that correspond. There's many things that give an understanding one of another in the church of the living God. But when it comes to leading and teaching of God in the hearts and lives of his people, there's a personal identity. There's a personal unfolding of the power of God in experience. Let me put it to you like this. Husbands apart and their wives apart. Circumstances so often in the pattern of God's leadings and dealings with us, though we may be fellow believers, but the application of what we might term common circumstance can have different effects. I remember in my youthful years, my oldest brother John, who's now in heaven, he was very ill with septicemia. My father and mother, both godly people. My father and mother called the doctor in, and he suggested that we sent to Birmingham from Coventry, where we lived, and solicited the advice of a specialist, a consultant. And over to Coventry came a qualified man and he gave his opinion, which was noted, obviously, and acted upon in so far as was convenient at that particular time. But John didn't improve. He lost ground. So they sent to the doctor and asked, is there anybody else that you know that could give us advice regarding this boy and the septicemia under which he was suffering? And the doctor said, yes. He said, I know another specialist if you need another opinion. So we could, Father, and we paid, it was not National Health then, we had to pay quite a fee for consultants to come over from Birmingham to our house and give their counsel. And this second man came over and he gave his opinion, and the days went by and John didn't improve. He was losing ground. And Mother said to my father, and I'm going to use their Christian names, Mother said to Father, George, if that boy dies and we haven't done all we can, we should carry it on our consciences to the end of our days. She said, I think we ought to have yet another opinion. And my father felt sympathetic, obviously, with Mother's attitude, but he felt that there was no real promise of help in an arm of flesh. So he said to her, Kitty, he said, I think we've had two consultants and there'll be no real positive wisdom in calling upon another. So Mother was somewhat upset in her initial reaction to his attitude, but he said, well, that's my opinion, and left Mother with it. Well, Mother went into the bedroom where John was very, very ill. They'd got the lad's bed in their own bedroom so that she could wait on him night and day. And she thought of what Dad had said. So she went down on her knees at the bedside and her eyes were up unto heaven and her heart was there. To the good physician, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. She cried to such a God as the Lord Jesus Christ, the good physician of all malady, spiritual and temporal, consistent with his own will and pleasure. And the Lord spoke. She had these words conveyed to her heart, I will come and heal him. And she got up off her knees and went over to John's bed, and he opened his eyes and he smiled. Power, power, power. You might say to me, well now, is that always operative? Power is governed, the power God exercises is governed by his sovereign will and pleasure. God's will at that particular time was not only to show his power to heal a sick and dying child, but also the power to speak to the heart of my mother, bringing peace where distress abounded. She got up off her knees, found her husband and told him of their experience, and they left the matter there. for the Lord to work. My brother went on and came through and lived well into his 70s before the Lord took him home to himself in glory. I use that as an illustration. All power is given unto the Lord. You can't think of the circumstance. Praying always is our wisdom. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Doesn't mean to say we're going to ignore all alternative means. God uses means. And sometimes it pleases God to lead his people to some temporal answer. But it's the power of God present that inclines the heart to do what shall be done. And the issue is according to the will and purpose of the Lord. It's God's work. Power belongeth unto God. And my friend, he has ways of delivering. He has ways of bringing the sick. You remember when the Lord was here upon earth, it is written, all manner of sicknesses and diseases he was healing as he went about in his 3 years of public ministration. Yes, sickness is within his power and control. What a mercy to feel that, isn't it? What a mercy to be conscious that personally and relatively there is one who is perfect in knowledge, perfect in purpose, perfect in power, doing as he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, none staying his hand or saying unto him, what doest thou? Now use the scriptural gracious exhortation as I move from this point this evening. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. My friends, all prayer is profitable. The Lord doesn't always say yes to the prayers of his people. If he sees it to the furtherance of his glory and for their profit, he won't give a positive answer. It will be a negative answer, but there'll be a good reason, for all power is in his hand, and he's a good as well as a gracious God. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But in power. God has power to fulfill his word. What wonderful words are in the scriptures of truth. How the Lord at times brings to bear a certain testimony from his book that perfectly applies to the needy situation of a crying sinner. I go in my own mind to an experience in Bury St Edmunds Hospital. I think it was in 1943 when I was going into the operating theatre, Bury St Edmunds Hospital, for a throat operation. I'd been very sick with quinsid throats, and I was a soldier, and I was recommended to have my tonsils extracted, and I agreed. And as I went into the hospital, I felt so unfit to meet God. I felt so sinful and so defiled by known transgressions, that I feared if I died I should go to hell. And I was in a terrible condition of temptation and fear. And along comes the trolley eventually to my bedside, and they put me on the trolley to wheel me down into the operating theatre. And I really feared I was going into that theatre for a temptation to be fulfilled, which was, when they operated on my throat, I would freely bleed and choke to death. That was the temptation. And it was real. Temptation can be as real and as if it was actually happening. And I was full of fear, full of fear. And the first time that I record that I can remember receiving the voice of the Lord in my own heart's experience, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now that "by Christ Jesus" answered my question with regard to my destiny. If I died and Jesus was supplying my need, I should go to heaven, because every soul in the hands of Jesus Christ is safe. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." My friends, if you and I have an intimation of the Lord's gracious favour made known to our souls, we're blessed with a security that this world otherwise knows nothing about. An absolute security. You know, that security came into my soul like a river of peace. And I could cast my burden upon the Lord and go into that theatre and have my throat operated on. I was wheeled back after the operation into the bed next to the sister's office, where was a big cupboard, and it was a white, painted white, where they stored blankets and sheets and whatnot for use in the ward. There was this big white cupboard from floor to ceiling. When I opened my eyes with a nurse waiting at my side, I looked at that cupboard, and that cupboard was spotted with blood, spots of blood all over. And I said as soon as I could, "Nurse, and what's that?" She said, "You choked." Now, you look at the artfulness of Satan. You'll choke under this operation and sink into hell. He was permitted to go so far as a natural reaction to the situation. I was freely bleeding, obviously, in my throat, and choked, and there was a blood-sprinkled cupboard door right by my bed. Oh, the sweetness of salvation under the good hand of God in natural life was communicated to my very soul, that I've never forgotten that experience and never will. And we came past Berries and Edmonds this morning in our travel to this place, and oh, it comes back so fresh when you go in circumstances that are keen reminders of places where the Lord blessed you, and he blessed me there. And I'm going to say this at this point, and it's a slight deviation perhaps from my meditation in the text. When the Lord gives you a promise, as he gave me in that situation, My God shall supply all your need. He knew my future from that moment as well as my past. I'm 86. And my every need has been supplied. Every need has been supplied. Temporal. We've had situations develop in life's experience according to the will and way of God. I've pleaded that promise, and God has always fulfilled that promise to me. My friends, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. God's word is a powerful word. And when he speaks, he has all power to perfectly perform what he has said. You can trust in his word. It never, never will fail. He always performs his promises in his all-sufficient power, and his faithfulness is indisputable security. I'm a witness, and I'm here to witness to you, young people particularly. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Let prayer have a very powerful and gracious influence upon your thinking as you think upon the problems, cares, anxieties and needs of life. If the Lord is your God, he will never fail. He will never fail. He may keep you waiting. He may, as it were, take you but beyond the limits of your thought and apprehension. Yes, he works in his own time. He works in his own way. He uses whomsoever, whatsoever he will, to the performance of his promises. But he always does what he says he will do. Recent experience has been an affirmation of God's word. He supplied the need once more. And how many times in those intervening years, I never, never can remember. Oh, I could keep on with personal testimony, but I mustn't. I came to Swavesey once, and your late deacon, Mr. Ayres, said to me, he said, Mr. Crowther, I think perhaps he called me Harold, we were familiar to be Frank and Harold. And he said to me, since you came here last to preach to us, we've had a collection for you because your car is not fit for the road. We didn't have MOT tests and that sort of thing in those days, and I'd strapped it up and done this and that on it to try and patch it up and keep it together and keep it on the road, because I hadn't got the money to buy another. Couldn't do anything about it but try and patch it up to keep it running about and to take me in the fullness of the Lord's service. Frank came to me and he said, we've had a collection. In that collection was £62 that the friends here, many of them gone into eternity now, had contributed to that means of the Lord in providing me with a more reasonable conveyance. Frank said, put it in the drawer, he said, and add to it as you can. And he said, we should be pleased when we see you in another vehicle. So we did just that, and it wasn't long before the Lord arose, made the means, and I was able to purchase a better car, and well, I felt, ride around in a far more secure vehicle than I had previously possessed. These are the fulfillment. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm going to put another consideration to you. Every person is under his control. You say, but the people of God are the Lord's people and the Lord controls them. He's as much in control of the wicked in what they do and what they say as he is the people of God, in that sense that he causes them to say things. He causes them to do things. If you look into the scriptural history, you can find illustrations in the Word of God where God used wicked people to do his will, and his controlling power was present, that irrespective of them being possessed of any understanding, they fulfilled something which was in perfect harmony to the will of God. The Lord says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It was as much within his power to be crucified as it was in the evil intention of those that took him by wicked hands and hung him on that tree. Because his crucifixion was an essential part of God's plan of salvation, they did it in an evil spirit. Away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. But in so doing, sin being the motivating cause within their hearts, why they wanted Jesus Christ out of the way, didn't in any ways negate the overruling purpose of God. Jesus came into this world to pay the price of sin, to offer himself a sacrifice, to suffer, bleed and die the just for the unjust, to open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, and to perfect a robe of righteousness, a pure robe whiter than snow, that the saints should be washed from their every sin and clothed in his importunate righteousness, to be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing in the presence of God forever when they die. You see, my friends, power belongeth unto God. It's not in word only. The Bible is not just a testimony of what might be. It's a testimony of what will be under the good hand of the Lord our God. The only book that is pure truth, fortified by a sufficiency in heaven to do everything that conspires together to the accomplishment of what he says has done, is doing and will do in the future. I feel my remarks are so inadequate to convey to your minds. But look, the whole of the strength of the church consists in the confidence of faith in the people of the church, in this God who speaks and who does. All that he says he will do according to his word. Now, let me just draw toward a conclusion, I suppose. Yes, I must do so. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But remember, the power of God fulfills the word of God. There's no discord between God's word and his power to execute the things that he has spoken. You and I, in all good intention, give promises from time to time. Then we find something arises that, as it were, frustrates our ability to accomplish what we sincerely promised we would do. But such an experience is totally foreign to God. He doeth as he will. He performs what he says. His word cannot fail. Well, now, let me, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But in power. All things created, all things made, are his servants, to bring to pass his holy will relative to the very existence of the creation that he created for his own glory and for the gathering together of a people who by nature are in the same condition as the lost, but being lost and chosen to salvation, God gives his word and power to accomplish every word that he has spoken to their salvation and preservation in this present life and in the world to come, life everlasting. Power, power. Oh, my friends, the very embodiment of the true interpretation of the word. We look upon individuals and say, well, he's got a good position. He can exercise a power. The Prime Minister can exercise a power through the nation. There's others in high places. They're exalted to certain positions. And they're possessed of a power and authority which has its bearing upon the course of things. But remember, there's one above all. There's one above all. He reigns supreme alone. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He doeth as he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. It's all in control. And my friends, what a wonderful thing is the peaceable fruit of faith, believing in such a God. All shall come and last and end as shall please my heavenly friend. Not a single shaft can hit until the God of love sees fit. If you want a comfortable bed upon which to rest, may God lead your heart and mind to the absolute authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, remembering that though he is a holy God, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's attentive to the needs of needy sinners. Look how he went among the people when he was here in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, doing good, meeting hard cases. Lazarus is dead, and two poor dear sisters in great circumstantial trouble because of their bereavement. And one comes to the Lord and says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, it's too late. You've come too late. He never is behind his time. He never is before. He works in his own time. And it's the perfect time. It's the perfect time. That's why we in Scripture are exhorted so many times to wait on. To wait for the Lord, to wait upon the Lord, to be patient, and to watch his unfoldings in power for our help. Lazarus is dead. Behold, he stinketh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I'm going to say this and I close. There's no condition that confronts us that in any way suggests the Lord's inadequacy or insufficiency to do for us what is best for us. At the time, in the way that it is done. He rules. He reigns. And the execution of his pleasure toward his people is ever a token of his love, his grace, his mercy toward them. Bringing them into ever deeper knowledge of himself, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that they know the devil is unable to go beyond his permissive will, that the powers of evil are subject to the boundaries that he has set. I remember my ancient grandfather on my father's side, a good minister of the gospel in his day. And he said, Harold, he said, if the Lord took his restraint from the ungodly, he said, this world would be an uninhabitable place. He said, God reigns over everybody and everything. And it's because of the restraint of God in his mercy over the ungodliness of the wicked that maintains this world as a place wherein we may live. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now if you and I go away from this chapel this evening, carrying that truth as something to remember, and something, as the Lord may bring it to our remembrance, to refer to when things are out of hand, our world seems in turmoil, and our circumstances are far beyond our ability to improve. There's one on the throne on high who still reigns, still reigns. He uses contrary means to teach us our dependency, our helplessness, our hopelessness in and of ourselves, that we may trust in him with all our hearts relative to the things of time, and also for the things of eternity as regard the salvation of our immortal souls evermore. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £863, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Woodhouse is expected to preach on Friday evening and next Lord's Day, and our friends at Penstanton hold their anniversary service on Saturday. Hymn 994. From sin's dark thorny maze to Canaan's fertile plains, a travelling fair one in distress on her beloved leans. 994.
Thank you.
Each now safely to our destination. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the sweet and abiding communion of God the Holy Ghost be with us and his one church everywhere, now and forevermore. Amen.